you know what kind of God we have? A good one, right? Let me just give you another example why. Make the announcement. Three guys get up and walk out there who all work on wells. And so we got a geyser going on out there right now. But I'm confident that our men are on it. And I'm grateful that God answers our prayers and knows our needs before we even pray them, right? We've been talking about how we hear God. And one of the most common questions and comments that come in our communication cards week after week is, I'm struggling. How do I know the difference between what God says to me and how do I know it's just not my own imagination or I'm not hearing voices in my head or whatever? Let me tell you a story. Fall of 2001, I was a youth minister at a church here in town. And I really had, for several months, had a sense of my time in regard to this assignment from God is coming to an end. And there was no word. There was just this sense of, you know, you're about done here. Your part here is about complete. And I began seeking God as to, well, what does that mean? Where am I going? Am I going to get fired? Am I going to die? What's going to happen? And in December of that year, the Lord, through my quiet time and reading the Scripture and praying, just put a word in my heart and in my head. That's all I can, just this awareness that you will shepherd this flock. And I question, what do you mean, I will shepherd this flock? Now, you need to know something. My business, all my training is in business. I have no formal ministry education. It's all been on the job for about 20-something years. I'm pretty well studied, but not formally. And I began to question, God, what do you mean, this flock? What shepherd, what flock? God, I really don't want to be a pastor. I'm very content working in youth and university area. I think I'm fairly good at it. I'm very comfortable there, without a doubt. What do you mean, this flock? And over the course of months, just silence as God was really prepping my heart, and I began to seek and to pray and to study, and I sought wise counsel. I talked to a guy by the name of Dave Guyon, who is a worship leader down in San Antonio at a big church, and he and I have been friends for a long time. He's one of the wisest guys I know, and we went to actually Slovenia and on a mission trip over the holidays. And I talked with Dave constantly about that. And Dave was like, well, we'll just keep praying. We'll just keep praying. And I kept asking God, are you telling me that I'm going to be the shepherd of the flock where I am? Because that's just not real. I mean, my ministry style is very non-traditional. My ministry style is kind of quirky and awkward anyway. And I just don't see that being a good match, God. So what are you talking about? And in April, God's still saying those things. A few other things had happened. But in April, I got a phone call one morning from a couple that go out here to the Heights named Gary and Sherry Axton. They had worked in my college ministry for years and years. And Gary said, my son was killed in a car accident last night. And, you know, so you immediately kick into ministry mode. And he said, we're going to have to do a funeral. Will you do the funeral? And I said, of course I will. You know, I consider it an honor, all that stuff. And I hung up the phone. And as soon as my hand put the phone down, as the Lord said it just as out loud as possible, it was just in my heart and in my mind, you will shepherd this flock. And I literally said out loud, the Heights Fellowship? What, are you nuts? Because they're looking at somebody, to my knowledge, they've offered him the job. And it's a good situation. How in the world can you mean I'm going to shepherd that flock? And there's nothing else said. A few weeks later, I found out that that guy had turned the job down. I'm very comfortable with that because I've never been the first choice in any job that I've ever gotten. You know, I've always been, you know, the leftover. You know, last kid picked on the basketball court, all that stuff. And so, on the playground, yeah. So, this is Mike's wham time. If you listen, you'll hear the whambulance. Anyway, so I'm very comfortable in that. And I kept it pretty much to myself, a very small group of people. And sure enough, in June, about 2 months later, I get a phone call from some of the guys that you've talked to this morning, said, hey, we want to talk to you. And God very quickly began to put this thing together. And so here's what we get. Whether we're praying for somebody to fix our well, or we're trying to decide what is our future. God, what do you want me to do? I'm struggling here. Understand that God works and that God speaks. And get this. We'll come back to this here in just a minute. You know what? This morning when we prayed about getting the well fixed and three guys get up out of their chairs and go take care of it, that's a God encounter. God did speak. Did we hear? When God says you're going to shepherd this flock and stays with you on it for 6 months, and you keep thinking, okay, when are we going to have the God encounter? Well, that was the God encounter. And we need to learn to recognize His voice. And so that's what this series is about. Hearing the voice of God. And we're several weeks into it. If you've been here, you know kind of the stuff we've talked about. I encourage you, the notes and the audio and even some video are online. If you need your notes filled out today, don't forget they're online as well. But they're also back here by the water cooler. So, by the way, the water cooler works just fine. So we're not having problems with the water cooler. But the belief that we can hear God or that God speaks comes out of several realities. We touched on these last weekend. First of all, it's an understanding that the reality is that God never quit working. That God's not dead, He's not asleep, He's not off the job. God's still working in our world. Secondly, God not only is working, but He loves you. And so He pursues a relationship with you. He is active and aggressive even in regard to that. Thirdly, God wants you and I to be a part of what He's doing. One of the guy who kind of came up with some of these talking points here is a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby, and he has a great line. Blackaby basically says, listen, the right prayer is not, God, what is your will for my life? The right prayer is just, God, what is your will? And as you know what God's will is, it then becomes your job to adjust your life to that. We knew in 1995 that God was up to something. We thought He was going to help us build an elevator. What we didn't understand, that He wanted to build a new kind of church, a new paradigm of how you do church. And out of a prayer for an elevator in 1995 comes the Heights Fellowship. What we as we prayed through that, one of the things we understood was God wanted to do a new kind of work. He wasn't really done with the old kind of work, but He recognized that He needed to do a new kind of work, and we had to adjust ourselves to that, didn't we? And so God wants us to be a part of what He's about, and in so doing, He will speak to us about that. And we need to be ready to hear. So how does God speak? In Hebrews, that's a bad reference. It's Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. The writer of Hebrews is referring to the Old Testament. So how did God speak in the old times? He spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. On the right side of your note page, I've listed a few of the kind of exceptional ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. He spoke through angels in Genesis 16. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams, miracles. It says that He spoke to Moses face to face. In Numbers 22, He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through, as I told you last week, that gives me comfort because that means that God can still speak through me. Anyway, He spoke through storms. He spoke through a whisper. He spoke through signs and symbols and miracles. So God in the Old Testament was speaking in any number of ways. Well, what about during the time of Christ? It says, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Understand, in the Bible, when Jesus was speaking in the New Testament, that was God talking. When Jesus taught, that was God teaching. When Jesus prayed, that was God praying. When Jesus encouraged or condemned somebody for something, that some activity, that was God working through that. That was God speaking. Well, then the question is, if that's how He spoke in the Old Testament, and this is how He spoke during the New Testament, from the book of Acts on, how does He speak to us today? Well, in John chapter 16, we find another scripture. John says, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, He will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but He will speak of what He hears and will tell you of things to come. God today speaks through His Holy Spirit. Now, several things to think about, whether it was Old Testament, New Testament, or the church time, the church age, if you want to call it that, that we live in. Every time God spoke, there were several things that were in common. First of all, the people that God spoke to knew it was God speaking. In December of 2001, I knew that was God speaking. I just tried to figure out what He was trying to tell me. In 1995, when we're praying for an elevator, we knew God was speaking. We were just trying to figure out, what do you mean expand our tent? We need an elevator to get to the lower floor, to get our people in wheelchairs up and down the stairs. We knew it was God speaking. Well, all throughout Scripture, there's been no doubt that it's God speaking. Not only that, but the people that heard understood what God said. They may not have understood the full meaning, but they got the gist of the conversation. And thirdly, whether it was Old Testament, New Testament, or now, they knew they had encountered God. See, a conversation with God, when God speaks, doesn't lead to a God encounter. It is the God encounter. Just like we prayed this morning and God lifted people out of their seats to go take care of a need that we had here in the church. Guys, that was the God encounter. We've already experienced God this morning. Maybe not in the way we anticipated, certainly not in the way I anticipated when I got up this morning, but we already have. And so we're grateful that we have encountered God. It doesn't lead to a God encounter when He speaks. It is a God encounter when He speaks. And our job then is to adjust to whatever direction that God has given us. Now, how does God speak today by His Holy Spirit? At least four ways that we can say with certainty. God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through prayer. God speaks through circumstances. And He speaks through the church. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. And since God speaks, we need to learn to recognize His voice. And last week we talked about we need to learn to recognize the voice of God by His approach, by the way that He comes to us. We said several things about that. That when God approaches us, we can know it's God. First of all, Jesus said in John 10, because the shepherd enters through the door. He enters the way that He's supposed to enter. He's very direct. He's very upfront about that. He's not sneaking around behind the scenes, digging under the fence, climbing over the fence in a wrong place. He comes right in through the gate. Secondly, He draws us rather than drives us. A shepherd leads the sheep rather than pushes and beats and coerces the sheep, manipulates the sheep to go somewhere else. And thirdly, He's a personal God instead of a general God. He speaks to us in specifics. Just as the day I put the phone down and God said, you will shepherd this flock. Highly improbable, didn't understand how that was going to happen, but that didn't matter. God already had it worked out, didn't He? He's a personal God instead of a general God. Well, this morning we want to talk about another way that we can recognize the voice of God. How we can learn to know, hey, this is God talking to me. We recognize the voice of God by understanding His talking points. Let me ask you something. If you got a phone call and it was your beloved, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever, you got this phone call and somebody started talking to you and it sounded just like them, but they kept saying things that you were going like, What are you talking about? And you're like, the real person must have been abducted by aliens, and this person dropped in their place because they look like them, sound like them, everything, but they obviously don't have the same content. They don't have the same base of knowledge to speak from. You would know it's your beloved. You would know it's your significant other if the content match the person who said it. Now, let me give you an example. For several years, we've gone over to Africa, and we started a number of churches over there and got to do a lot of work over there, and we've met some amazing people. My favorite person over there, as far as the Maasai people that we work with, is a guy by the name of what, Chandra? John Rompay. Chandra's met John Rompay. He's just one of the coolest guys in the history of cool guys. John Rompay is a Maasai warrior who became a believer, is now a pastor. His church is running a couple of hundred, which in Maasai terms is a mega church. It's huge. I'm on the phone with my friend, the missionary over in Africa. His name's David Cox. And I hear all this noise in the background. This is about 3 weeks ago. And David says, just a minute, I'm assuming that David's going to go beat his kids or something because they're causing all kinds of problems. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice over the phone. And the voice says, hello. And I said, is this John Rompay? He says, yes, my name is John Rompay. And I began to talk to him. And in the course of that conversation, I knew it was my dear friend John Rompay. I recognized the stuff that we talked about. We talked about the church at Alangabobok and the church at Kutanoi, and we talked about the churches that we had been to and worked at, and talked about people that we knew and all these people. And there was no doubt in my mind that I was having a conversation with John Rompay. When we recognize the content of God's message, we understand that that can only be a message from God Himself. And so what are God's talking points? In other words, what would God want to talk to you and I about? You may think that you have nothing that God would want to talk to you about, but let me assure you, between this week and next week, you're going to find that God has a lot that He wants to talk to you about. First of all, I think God would talk to us about Himself. Now, you may think that sounds a little bit vain, but you know, there's a reason that God talks to us about Himself. My friend Peter Lord says this, that civilized man, and hopefully that's you and I, civilized man is generally afraid of God. Now, you think through that. Think about our world. Think about the academia and the intelligentsia and how they respond to God. They generally see God as somewhat primitive. They see a belief in God as somewhat limited and small. After all, the knowledge of human beings can far outscope and explain most of that, right? Basically, what Peter says is, you know what? That's fear. You can't explain God. You can't box Him into a container. And so you're afraid of God. And that fear results in a wrong kind of relationship. God then speaks to us, reveals Himself to us, seeking to eliminate the fear that we have of God. So the first thing I think God is going to do is He's going to talk to us about Himself. And the thing that God most wants to reveal about Himself is this, His fatherhood. Now, I encourage you sometime, a couple of years ago, we did a study, we call it the X-Men, and there was a study that we did on Father's Day of like 2003 or something. It's on our website. You go to High Places, go to X-Men, and you'll find one called Abba. And we really went in depth about God as our Father. I encourage you to download those notes and to walk through that. The thing, though, that God most wants to reveal to us about Himself, He wants us to see Him and to relate to Him more than anything else as our Father. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but whoever did want Him, who believed He was who He claimed and would do what He said, God made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. That's the Message paraphrase. Other translations will say, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to them who believed on His name. Literally, the relationship that God longs to have with us is the father-child relationship. He wants us to see Him as Father. And the way the Message phrases it, I love that last part. He makes us to be our true selves. He intends, He wants, He longs for us to be in a firm relationship as His child. I don't know what your daddy experience is. Some of you guys may have really incredible daddy. I have an incredible relationship with my dad. Wouldn't take for it, wouldn't trade for it. My dad's not perfect, but man, he's been an incredible role model and mentor and father to me. I realize that some of you guys may have really tragic and traumatic daddy experiences. You have daddy wounds as you know, big as can be. It doesn't matter whether you have a great experience or a bad experience with your earthly father. Understand, your heavenly father can be a father to the fatherless. He can affirm the good things about your dad that you've experienced in this life if you had a good relationship. But he wants to be known as our father. He wants you to be in that kind of relationship. Several reasons. First of all, a father-child relationship denotes the relationship, and that's the key that God most desires. Remember, God is pursuing a relationship with us, and it's that relationship that he most desires. Do you know that the term father is the most common name used for God in the New Testament? 267 times at least, God is referred to in the New Testament alone as Father. That signifies that God wants us to understand that He is approachable. That God wants us to understand that He has it under control. That God wants us to understand that He loves us and is working on this relationship with us. 267 times at least He gives us that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, He said, listen, when you pray, when you talk to God, address Him this way, our Father who is in heaven. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Jesus instructed us to call God by that name. Secondly, God will talk to us about Himself, but then God will also talk to us about how Scripture fits our lives. In other words, how Scripture applies to what's going on around us. Let me give you a scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, helps us understand a deep spiritual truth. He says, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. That doesn't mean you can't understand the words. That doesn't mean that an unbeliever doesn't get the gist of the meaning of the verbiage and the wording and the way the sentences and everything are structured. What the Scripture, though, is saying is they are foolishness to Him. There's no meaning there. Then He goes on to say, and He can't understand them because why? They are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments in all things. You may be able to comprehend the words, but only the Spirit of God helps you understand the full meaning of those words. So understand what follows here. As you read your Bible and God communicates truth to you, the Holy Spirit helps you to understand spiritually what this passage of text is talking about. You then adjust your life and become obedient to God in whatever area it is. Maybe God says to you, I want you to stop doing this, and so you stop doing it. Or God says, I want you to go do this, and you go do that. And God says, I want you to begin this in your life or your business or whatever, and you begin that. As you adjust your life and obey God, God begins to work in you. God's working through you to reach other people, to show off the things that He wants to show off so the world gets an understanding of who He is. And get this, that is a God encounter. You had a God experience and God spoke to you. In our culture, a lot of times, we think that God has to write it on the wall or write it in the sky or speak audibly to us. And when He doesn't, we wonder why we don't hear God. We just need to learn to recognize when God speaks. Because in the Bible, in the experience of the people in the Old Testament, the New Testament, church age today, God is speaking that way. So we need to recognize it for how He's speaking. Any time that the Spirit of God interprets the Word of God to the child of God, that is a God encounter. And as we look at the Scripture, generally there's two types of texts that people use. The enemy most often uses what is called proof texting. Proof texting attempts to manipulate what God said. Proof texting will take a scripture out of its place, out of its context, to prove any kind of point. You know you can prove nearly anything from the Bible, don't you? You can say it's in the Bible, therefore it's got to be true if you're proof texting. The problem is, proof texting is very, very manipulative. And what God wants us to do is not proof text, but context. To find out how this scripture fits with the other scriptures that are in the Bible, how the truth that you seemingly are deriving from it is consistent with the other principles and truths of God's Word. And as you do that, you are contexting and you find yourself much less liable to be in error about what a scripture means and what a scripture says. Look how this scripture relates to all the other scriptures of the Bible. That's one of the most important reasons that we need to be in our Bible on a daily basis, doing a quiet time, reading the Bible, working our way through Scripture on a consistent basis, because you begin to get a bigger picture, a larger perspective of what the Word of God says. But God speaks through His Word. And then God, if He talked to us, I think He would talk to us about how He wants to guide us. Some of you guys are going, okay, now we're getting to the good stuff. You know, it's a lot more simple than we think. Psalm 32 promises this: I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you, and circle this part, with my eye upon you. God doesn't counsel you blind. God counsels you watching what's going on. Yesterday in America, there were hundreds of college football games played. And in nearly every one of those games, there were coaches on the field, but there are also coaches somewhere up on top of the stadium in a box, in the coaching box, watching what was going on out on the field. And they would radio down, or they would call down by walkie-talkie, or run pictures down, or drawings of stuff that they'd come up with, to tell the guys on the field, listen, I'm watching this, and here's what I'm seeing. That's what God is saying in Psalm 32. I'm watching you like a coach from the press box. From a coach from the skybox, and I'm seeing what the defense is doing, I'm seeing what the offense is doing, I'm seeing where you're missing this and you're not seeing that, and this guy's open and you're looking the wrong way, so pay attention, I've got some perspective here. And God says, I guide you from that perspective. Now consider this verse, James chapter 1. James tells us this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How can I be happy when I'm being hassled? This verse answers that question. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance has to finish its work so that you can be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. That verse tells me, among other things, that God's first effort in guiding us is not to relieve our circumstances, but to adjust our character. The first thing God wants to do is to adjust our character. I am convinced when we go through an illness, when we go through a difficulty in a relationship, when we have problems at a job, when we have a professor that hassles us, and we cry out to God, deliver me from this, I think God sometimes goes, no, that person's sandpaper. I want to smooth you up, and so I'm going to rub you up against them for a while. I want to adjust your character. Don't try to bail out of your situation. Trust me in this. I know what I'm doing. And then, understand this, as He attempts to guide us, this is kind of just a funny way of saying that God works with our attitudes. God is more interested in innies than outies. He's more interested in our attitudes than He is our behavior, because He understands this. If I can adjust and take control of your attitude, I'll have your behavior. Lord, my football coach used to tell me, listen, on defense, when this guy, and this is very illegal now, when this guy's blocking you, if you'll take your hand or your forearm and hit him up beside the head, you're probably going to get around him, because the body's going to go where the head goes. And if I can adjust your attitude, I can adjust your behavior. So God works to adjust our character. He begins to work on our attitudes, and then He guides us through a yes, no thing. Now, let me give you an example. The enemy will say, listen, you've got to reason this out. You've got to logic this out. I'm having trouble in this relationship at work. My boss hates me. Therefore, I've got to get out of this job. And we begin to assume and to reason and to kind of justify our feelings and our actions and our behavior. And what we need to do is go to God and say, God, do you intend that I stay in this workplace? And God will say, yeah, that's my will. Or no, it's not my will. Now, let me give you an example of what that looks like. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey, and they are in what we presently call Turkey. Okay, they called it Asia in those days. Paul and Silas are in a region down in the south central part of Turkey that's called Phrygia or Galatia. By the way, Galatia is the Galatian letter was written to the churches in that area. And the Holy Spirit, as they're ministering, they're kind of going along. The Holy Spirit is telling them not to go to Asia, which was the north part of that area at the time. So they've been told, don't go north. And they're coming from the east. And they're kind of going north and northwest. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going to go due north. So they come to the borders of Mysia, which is a little bit further to the west. And they head to the province of Bithynia, which was the far northwest side of kind of where Istanbul is up by the Black Sea. But again, the Spirit of God would not let them go. God is saying no, 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 closing door after door after door after door as they're ministering along. And they finally find themselves in the city of Troas, which is right on the far west coast. If you look at Turkey and you picture the United States, Troas would be Seattle, okay? That's the far northwest corner. And they're at this seaport with nowhere to go. These men who are led by the Spirit, supposedly. And they're sitting there and they're going, God, what do you want us to do? And that night, by the way, here's a picture. If you look at the picture in the northwest corner, right about there is Troas. So they worked their way up through Turkey that way, and they find themselves right here. That night in a vision, Paul saw a man from Macedonia. You know where that is? That's in Greece. That's in Europe. They're in Asia. This is in Europe. In northern Greece, pleading with him, come over here and help us. And so we decided that God didn't want us in Turkey to begin with. We're supposed to be in Europe. And so they conclude that God's calling them to preach the gospel there, and they go to Greece. God wants to guide us. And the last thing is that God wants to talk to us about our sin. He said in John chapter 16 that when the Holy Spirit comes, He would convict the world, among other things, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 8 tells us that God disciplines His children. If He doesn't discipline us, then that means we are illegitimate children. So God intends to deal with our sin. The fact that God deals with our sins is a sign that God loves us. Several reasons. First of all, God is never passive-aggressive about our sin. He's always very direct about our sin, because first of all, our sin hurts us and other people. Secondly, it's discordant with God's nature. It goes against God's nature. And number three, it's anti-relational. It goes against the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. And so He deals with our sin directly and personally. We have to learn to recognize godly conviction from ungodly condemnation. And I've given you three things on each side of that to kind of help you understand. Before we get there and wrap this thing up, remember what John 3:18 says. Everybody knows John 3:16. But if you read on, listen to what Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of God's only Son. Jesus is saying this, that when you're in a relationship with God, when you have a saving relationship with the Father because of what the Son did on the cross, you will never be condemned by God. It's not God's nature or practice to condemn us. That's what the devil does. God's practice is to convict us about our activity that's sinful and to change that. Now, here's what that looks like. When you have conviction from the Lord, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life as a believer, how you can know the difference between condemnation and conviction. First of all, conviction generally is very specific. That's kind of a contradiction in terms. Generally is specific. Conviction is very specific in that the Lord puts His finger on something that hurts. He puts it right where it needs to be and says, I don't like this. I don't like this activity. I don't like this practice. I don't like this habit. Whatever it is, God tells you specifically what it is, doesn't He, Cecil? And then you will generally recognize that. You'll say, okay, God, I know what you're talking about. It'll probably be some unconfessed sin or some area of your life that usually is in your immediate past or maybe even in your immediate present, if you can say that. He's very specific and recognizable, and then He will instruct you what He wants you to do to take care of it. Whether it's to mend a relationship, to end a habit, to take up a new endeavor. He'll be very specific about that. Now, condemnation, on the other hand, from the enemy is much more general. A lot of times you'll have a general feeling of just unworthiness, that I just don't measure up. And I can't put my finger on why. Some of you guys feel that way today. That's not conviction. That's not from the Spirit of God. That's the enemy trying to derail you. You'll have to guess maybe what you've done. And generally you'll go back and say, well, maybe I didn't deal with such and such an issue in the past. And you'll never find a real solution, and you'll never find real relief, because the enemy just wants to make you feel bad and unconfident and confident in what he wants to do. Godly conviction always relieves our soul pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this, that godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow only brings death. So where does that leave us this morning? Understanding that God loves us, that as a believer, God sends His Holy Spirit into our lives to change us, to adjust us, and our job is to recognize that and make those adjustments. But maybe there is one here this morning who has never received the Spirit of God. And like Jesus said, listen, I don't condemn you. I don't have to. You condemn yourself because you haven't believed in God's only Son and the work that He did in your place for you on the cross. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to God this morning. However God wants you to respond, hear His voice and make the adjustment He wants you to make. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time. Lord, we're grateful for this day, and Lord, we thank You for the way that we've encountered You already. Lord, and the matter at hand is, if there be one or more here this morning who has never trusted You as Savior, that they would have the opportunity to do that. Father, I pray You would open their heart and that, Lord, they would step from condemnation, from not knowing You, into a beautiful relationship of knowing You. And if you would like to receive Christ this morning, then very quietly in your seat, you can do business with Him. You can transact with God because He's already here and He already wants to deal with you. He already wants to speak with you. So just talk to Him and tell Him that you would love and desire to have Jesus as your Savior. If I could help you, the prayer would sound something like this: Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm separated and I'm eternally condemned because I haven't believed in You in the past. But Lord, I want to change that today. Lord, I believe You died on the cross for my sin, that You rose from the grave so that I could have eternal life. And Lord, I'm not banking on me anymore. I'm trusting You. I want You to be my Savior. And so come into my life and take away my sin. Make me a new person. I want You to lead me and guide me as You desire to, as You want to. I want to know You as Savior and friend. So help me to be a different person and live differently because of what You've done in my life today. In Jesus' name, amen.